about anything but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession here on Urban Family Talk. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. Thanks for listening. We'll be introducing our phone guests in just a few moments, but as we start off, we invite you to look with us in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Verses 1 through 17, John chapter 21. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that as we read and meditate on your word, we draw closer to you. We grow in our relationship with you, and we grow in strength as we walk with you day by day. Help us, Lord, to grow, to come to see that your word is the key to everything in life. And as we hear your word, as we obey it, as we trust in your word, that more and more we'll see your hand of blessing and grace working in us and through us to help this world more and more to be what you're wanting it to become, Lord. And thank you for the fact that in spite of all that we see in this world around us, you're still on your throne. Move upon your people to pray and learn to give matters, concerns, challenges, and issues to you more and more in prayer, knowing that you are El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring salvation, to bring blessing to any difficult, troubled, or challenging situation. Thank you for being who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. We're grateful to have as our phone guest today, Pastor Tim Wassell. Tim is a pastor. He's a pro-life speaker. He has a very, very powerful testimony, and he does lots of other things as well. Pastor Tim, how are you today?
Doing great, Pastor Joseph. How are you?
Oh, real good, real good. Thank you for taking time to be on the broadcast with us today. And my wife and I had the privilege of meeting you at a rally in Jackson, Mississippi, just a couple months back. And I had a chance to hear a portion of your testimony. You have a very, very powerful story. So as we start off, I'm going to ask you to just introduce yourself to our listeners and just share the story, just your testimony, your story that God has put on your heart.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Joseph. I'm Pastor Tim Wassell. I'm from Brighton, Michigan. I'm a recovery associate and recovery pastor at a church in Brighton. Primary duties are running a Celebrate Recovery ministry, a very large, successful one. We're involved in the jails and the prisons and the community. And I'm very much a pro-life speaker due to my testimony. And that's how we crossed paths. So I'm excited to be on your show and share a little bit of what God's done in my life. And I've been praying for this moment to bring some hope and healing to your audience. And
amen.
I know that God has plans for this. So, You know, as I start my story, as I always do, I try to give the story of my mother because it helps paint the picture of where she was and what was going on in her life, and so people don't think of her as a monster. But she grew up in a home that was very, very violent, very, very cruel. She was locked in closets, forced to use a trash can to go to the bathroom. She was spent months in darkness, not able to see any of her family or interact with everyone, and really, really was abused in horrific ways. Things you see on TV and you can't believe what happened to a child. And when she was a young teenage girl, they put an ad in the paper, and she got up and left and went out looking for a home to live in. And she had bounced around several homes and was very sick, very broken mentally and emotionally. So usually it was someone with good intentions, and they soon realized that they went over their head, and she was rejected again and back on the streets. And then she found a pretty good home that she felt safe in, and she thought was a good Christian woman that brought her in and began to love her and care for her. And she was, the entire time she was bouncing from home to home, she was in school and trying to keep her life on track. And while she was at this home, she spent about 2 years here, and the oldest son came back to the home. He was drunk, he was high, and he proceeded to make his way into her room in the basement, and then he sexually assaulted her. And she did what any, you know, teenage girl would do, and she went to the mother, and she said, "Help, I've been raped." And the mom said, "That didn't happen, get out of my house," and she found herself, you know, homeless again. This time she was a little more rejected because she felt loved and she felt like she was in a safe place, and it was the first time she had felt that. So she made her way to a homeless shelter and then realized she was pregnant and was carrying a child, and realized it came from her first sexual experience, which was a violent sexual assault. And she, while she was there, she wrestled with what to do, and of course had lots of people encouraging her to end the baby's life and to move on with life, and that she couldn't take care of it. She didn't have a job. She didn't have a family. Sorry, it's not good radio if I get too emotional, so I'll try to keep it under control. But
I'll go right ahead. So
she chose life. She chose to start a family, to have a child and love it, to be loved in return. And she had great aspirations that this was going to be the first time in life that she had a family. And so she thought, "I can give this child love. This child can give me love." And she began the journey of being a mother. So I was born March 24th, 1968, to a homeless mother who was living in a homeless shelter in Toledo. Hmm. And life began. Hmm. Unfortunately, her past and her background and the fact that I was a very, very sick child, and she was trying to find employment and work and get her life together, and a sick baby really isn't advantageous to that.
Tim.
So she began.
Pastor Tim. Could I ask you if you would just take a quick moment before you continue, would you pray for women who've been down the road of being violated? You know, that's such a tough topic, but at the same time, too many times people, even when they, just like as your mom did, when they come forward, people are quick to say that didn't happen and deny it, and it's like she's violated all over again. Would you pray for persons that have been through that tragic experience?
I will. Thank you, brother. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God who heals.
Yes, Lord.
You are the God who sees all. You are the one who justifies us and defends us. And we trust you, Lord, with your love for each of your children.
Thank you.
God, things happen in this world that's full of sin, but you are a God who redeems and restores and heals and brings life to dead places. So God, I lift to you those who have been harmed in this way, those who have experienced sexual assault, sexual abuse, who've been violated in a way that is so personal and so overpowering and so frightening, God, that you would heal their minds, heal their hearts, heal their bodies. Turn what the enemy meant for bad into something good, God. Give them the power to stand up and speak truth and be healed and walk in your truth, Lord Jesus. I thank you, God, that you've done that.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
For my mom.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Lord. You've done that for me, Lord Jesus. You are good.
Yes, Lord.
And God, you work all things together for good.
Thank
for
you.
For those who love you.
Thank you, Lord.
So God, thank you right now for that woman, for that man, for that person who's on the radio who's lived through this type of pain and suffering. And God, would you give them the hope and the courage to know that there is healing and there is hope in you.
Jesus.
And they can be free and they can be whole again.
Thank you.
And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And Father, thank you for Pastor Tim. Thank you for his mom. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you're a God that loves us even in the difficulties and the trials and the storms of our lives. Father, thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, more and more raise us up to be a church that is learning how to love people even in the most difficult of circumstances. Recognize that all of your children are precious. All of the challenges they've been through, again, time and time again, they weren't their fault at all. But teach us and guide us as the church to learn to embrace people and love them no matter where they've been or what they've been through, and knowing that, again, so many it's not their fault at all. Guide us, Lord. Help us to be a church that's so full of love that we know how to embrace any and everybody. Love them where they are and help them move towards healing. And, Lord, it takes your Holy Spirit to do that, because we don't know how to do that in and of ourselves. We don't have it outside of your Spirit to do that, Lord. Empower us to be a church that loves like that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for praying. Would you just pick up your story there? Your mom had just, she's in the process of raising you from a little boy then.
Yeah. And her struggle was early on, knowing nothing but rejection and pain and torture and abuse. She turned that sort of something that upon me. And from my earliest age, I knew that I wasn't wanted. I knew that I had ruined her life from her vantage point. And she was a very, very sick woman in and out of mental hospitals, and sitting at our kitchen table attempting to take her life and telling me it was my fault. And I grew up in a world where she told me I was worthless and stupid and ugly and made her sick to look at. And she repeated the things that had been said to her and, reflected back on me the type of pain she had endured and the words she had heard. And I took it to heart. As a young child, you believe, you see your mother, you love her, you feel bad that you're hurting her. So I internalized that and really felt like, I was a terrible, bad, awful person. And, really wanted to, do what she asked, take my life, to run away and never come back, or somehow, make it go away for her. But I, of course, as a child, I didn't have the tools and didn't know how.
Mm-hmm.
As she began to work, she put me in the care of a neighbor at 2.5 years old. When I was 6, she had found out that I had been being abused by the man in that home for 2.5 years, 3.5 years almost. And as a young mother who was struggling as it was, her response was to tell me what a filthy, awful child I was to allow that to happen, and how could I? And as you said, again, I took that as my fault, and I did something wrong, and I should have stopped it. And it just further increased my self-hatred and my understanding that I should have never been born, and all I did is hurt everybody, and my very life and presence was pain to the people around me. And that's kind of how life started for me. As I grew up and became an older elementary age school kid, I was very sick. I did a lot of wrong behaviors, didn't know what I was doing, I was broken.
Pastor Tim, we're going to need to jump in here for a break, but
yeah.
I want you to pick up right there on the other side, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Our guest is Pastor Tim Wassell, and we'll be right back on the other side of this break. You're listening to The Hour of Intercession.
Just as David's mighty man Benaiah chased down a lion into a pit on a snowy day, Lion Chasers champions uncommon men and women of faith who are unafraid to stand up and speak truth to power in these dark and evil days. Never before has there been such a need for people of faith to draw a line in the sand with the sword of truth. Lion Chasers, the intersection of faith and public policy, with Lonnie Poindexter. Weekday mornings at 10 Central on Urban Family Talk. The Awakening, shaking believers out of our slumber and calling us to action. The Awakening, encouraging Christians to rise up and stand, though all around us are falling. The Awakening, hosted by a warrior for the Word of God and for the Constitution, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
I am proud to say that I am not an African-American, I am an American!
Tune in to Urban Family Talk, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings at 9 Central for The Awakening.
Christians often get a bad reputation for thinking we're better than other people. We're often accused of pretending to be holier than thou. But when you really consider what we're actually saying when we say we're Christians, the opposite should be true. When I say that I'm a Christian, what does it mean if it doesn't mean I'm openly admitting that I'm a sinner incapable of pleasing God? When I say that I'm a Christian, what does it mean if it doesn't mean there was one perfect person who lived a life I never could and paid a debt I truly owed? When I say that I'm a Christian, I'm far from better than anyone else. In fact, when I say that I'm a Christian, I'm saying I deserve death and eternal separation from God because of my sin. It should humble each and every one of us when we say we're Christians. The truth of the matter is, Christianity doesn't make you perfect. It publicly acknowledges you're not. With a heart for the urban family, I'm today's urban woman, Miki Addison. Go deeper at urbanfamilytalk.com.
You never know what the future might be. That's the beauty of possibility. Every human life, so irreplaceable. Imagine life without you, it's just unthinkable. There's no one like you, no one like you. You're one in 7 billion. There's no one like you, no one like you. You're one in 7 billion.
We are all created by God with undeniable purpose. Learn more about beautiful possibility at www.radiance.life. Follow us on Twitter at Life Has Purpose.
They said I wouldn't be here today. They said I'd never amount to anything. But I'm glad to say that I'm on my way. And I'm growing more and more each day. You see, when I was young, I gave God my hand, and I told him to lead the way. Though the road has been rough, and the goal has been mighty tough.
The music of Sister Barnes, the song, I'm Still Holding On. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on Urban Family Talk. Our phone guest today is Pastor Tim Wassell. Again, Pastor Tim, he's a pastor, he's a pro-life speaker, and he's a number of other things, serving the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Pastor Tim, would you just pick up where you left off? You were sharing about you were just getting started in elementary school.
Yeah, thank you. About 6 years old, we moved and got away from the neighbor who had been abusing me and started a new life in a new area. And by six, I was pretty well on my way of believing that my life was worthless, that I had no value, that I should have never been born, that being conceived in rape was a great big cosmic mistake, and my self-worth was pretty damaged. Moved to a new area, but unfortunately, some of the things followed me. My mother got much more violent, much more out of control, and began to break bones and physically got much more violent in our home. Hmm. Also found a neighbor, or he found me, that continued to abuse me physically and sexually. And I was at a point of believing that I deserved it and it's what should happen to me. But he became much more violent as I was older and a more of a risk of him getting caught. It was a very violent type of relationship, and he would threaten me. He would kill some of my family pets. He sold me to a friend, and it just my life for the next 7 years.
Hmm. Well, Pastor Tim, would you, I think of this too, now, something that you touched on in your story that's such a powerful but an important truth for believers to recognize, that lots of people, and sometimes we hear political leaders make this statement, they say they're against abortion except in the case of rape. And that's such a tragic statement, because the fact is, every child conceived, no matter what the situation, they're made in the image of God, and they have just as much worth as anyone else. But sadly, too many people are quick to say the one exception they'll make as far as abortion is concerned to say that it's okay is when in the case of rape. And, there's a great need for us as the church to recognize we need to encourage people never say that, because the fact is, why should the child be punished for the crime of the father? And so that's just a reality we need to face and look at within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that say they stand for the truth and stand for God's word. So, but please go on.
And I'll say, as I was raised and as I walked through life, those conversations would cross my ears. And as a child, they affirmed the struggle I was having internally of my worth and value, and almost solidified the struggles I was having and the lies Satan was telling me about my own worth. And of course, God broke those chains later. But at the time, certainly there were people even in the church that I heard saying those kind of things that were bringing more harm to me.
Right.
So I journeyed through this painful season of abuse and torture and being violated by everybody that knew me, my own family, the neighbors, and my class pictures are all cut out and gouged out of all my pictures. I had a self-hatred that was really deep and really ugly and really difficult. And my mother had married briefly, had a brother. I was treated as she was. I was the castaway. Go in your room. We're having Thanksgiving. We're having Christmas. Get out of our sight. You're ruining our family. So I, just sat there wishing to leave and exit the family in some way, die or run away or whatever I had to do. But again, just couldn't and didn't. And eventually, I found my way to drugs and alcohol. As we moved into a new area, I got away from my violators. By this time, I was diagnosed schizophrenic because I had this fear of being caught and being killed and tortured by these men. And they would call me once in a while to remind me they were after me and that they could get me. And I began the self-talk dialogue to just allowed me to escape the reality of it happening, and got very, very mentally sick. And then drugs and alcohol entered into my life, and soon I was breaking laws and doing whatever I had to do to get high, and I had an insatiable appetite to, use drugs and alcohol every day to numb out and to pretend I was okay and to make the things go away that were haunting me. And it went from, an emotional fix to a full-blown addiction that I couldn't live without it and was physically ill if I didn't use. And so I spent a lot of my teen years, my 16 to 18. I started using when I was 12. By the age of about 16, I was you know, full-blown criminal, full-blown addict using every day. Very, very violent, very cruel, very mean to other people because it was a way to protect myself, you know, from being the guy that was being abused. You know, I became the abuser and just became an ugly, hate-filled, dangerous person who alienated everybody from my life, you know, the people that were trying to love me or care for me. Mm-hmm. Of course, they got as far away as they could, and I found myself more and more alone, more and more broken, more and more empty. Lost my driver's license before I was 16, was kicked out of high school, was in and out of jails and rehabs and counselor's offices and psychologist offices, and never told a soul about my sexual abuse. I was afraid. I was afraid I'd be hurt. I convinced myself it didn't happen. And so I was just a sick young man. And my first, my new drug to heal was a woman. Met a beautiful young lady. Unfortunately, she had a similar background. Her mother had taken her life in front of her and her two little sisters in their living room while their dad and her were fighting. And so we had a connection in that dysfunctional way. Like, I get you, you get me. We accept each other as we are, but two sick people trying to do life together isn't a very good decision. Mm-hmm. So we hurt each other, and we spent a couple years living together and saying we were going to get married. And for a minute, I was trying to get my life turned around. I felt like I had a reason to live. I felt like I had somebody that loved me for the first time, and it was significant, and it was huge. And mm-hmm. I thought, maybe I do deserve love. Maybe I can be loved. Maybe someone will love me. And I tried to live again, and I tried to turn it around. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, I came home to find her in bed with another man mm-hmm. after about 2 years, and we were engaged to be married, and in my place in life, I wasn't prepared for that. Mm-hmm. And that turned into probably the darkest day of my life. Mm-hmm. As I went out and got myself as wasted as I could and lost control of the car, left two friends in the car to die, and ran from the scene and got to my girlfriend's house and proceeded to just violently attack her and her sisters and her friend, and mm-hmm. led to an arrest and led to being brought home to my mother's home, and proceeded to just lose my mind and break everything and say every cruel thing I could to her, and really had gotten to a place that day that I decided I had nothing else to live for, and there was no hope for me, and I would never find love, and I wasn't worthy of love. I didn't deserve love. I didn't have a soul that cared about me from my vantage point. And so I sat down that night after their explosive, violent night and another trip to you know, law enforcement and more crimes, and found my mother with a note for a mental hospital, so I knew I was going to be admitted. And I just said, it's time. I'm going to take my life today. Hmm. Sorry. And I sat down. I didn't have a letter to write. I couldn't think of a person that would miss me, so I felt some relief that, you know, I'm not even going to hurt anybody. This is actually going to be good for everyone. Hmm. So my last little struggle was God. I did not grow up in church. I didn't know. I didn't have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. But I somewhere had thought, if there's a God out there, if I kill myself, I could go to hell. And I always had this fear. Mm-hmm. I didn't know why. And so this day, I felt like if I'm going to do this, I need to talk to God. And so mm-hmm. I sat in my basement and I said, God, if you're there, I don't know why. I don't know why you don't love me. I don't know why you won't help me. I don't know why you let my mother be raped and homeless and let me be raped. And why have you never helped me? Why don't you love me? Why don't you care about me? And I said, and if there is even is a God, why would I want to be with you? You know, if you've done this to me and you've allowed this to happen to me. And I really kind of had it out with God and told him how guilty he was. Mm-hmm. And, you know, felt like I need to tell God how I feel. And, mm-hmm. And then I didn't hear God respond, so I said, well, fine, I can do this. Nothing's going to stop me. Mm-hmm. And all I had to do was wait for 9 a.m. in the morning, and I had to get to the store and get some ammunition. I had a gun. I had a place. I knew exactly what I was going to do. I wasn't going to write anybody. I was just going to disappear. And as I got to my door to leave my house, there was a man walking up to my door, and he said, good morning, in a real happy, mm-hmm. spunky voice. Good morning. How you doing? Great to see you. And I was not so happy and spunky that morning. And I said, what are you doing? Who are you? What do you want? He says, you're just what I'm looking for. I'm a pastor. I was having a coffee, and God just gave me a nudge to go knock on doors and tell people how much God loves them and invite them to my church. I was in a real ugly place, so I wasn't real kind to him for that. And I figured I'd continue my conversation with God through him. Mm-hmm. And I figured I can scare this guy pretty bad with my violent, vile language. You know, this little churchy guy's going to run with his tail between his legs. And, mm-hmm. He didn't budge. Mm-hmm. And he looked at me with compassion, and I saw love. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to believe it was true and safe and real, but I had been let down so many times. I was having this dialogue of, like, don't believe it. He's going to get to know you, and he's going to leave you. Nobody's ever going to love you. Mm-hmm. And then somewhere in that little moment on my porch, I had the realization that there's a pastor on my doorstep on the day I'm ending my life. I've never had a pastor on my doorstep in my life. But the only thing that could have stopped me that morning was God himself. And I don't think my mom would have stopped me if she knew what I was doing at that point in her life. And so I had this moment, that was my mustard seed moment, that, you know, maybe this is God. Maybe he's finally showing up for me. Maybe he realizes I'm hurting, and he's saying, I'm here for you and I love you. Mm-hmm. And so I invited the man in, and I said, all right, you got a lot of explaining to do, because I don't think I like your God, and I don't understand your God. And for the first time in my life, I had somebody who knew God mm-hmm. in my life, who was telling me of this amazing God who loved me so much that he gave his own son up for me. Mm-hmm. That he wanted to adopt me into his family. And bless me with all of his inheritances, and just cause my life to prosper and flourish. And, you know, just things that I'd never heard, and every word was alive and true in that moment. The Spirit of God revealed it all to me, and I was just eating it up and was overwhelmed. And we talked for hours, and he finally asked me if I wanted to receive the gift of grace through Christ and be saved. And I said, I do, but I don't think I'm worthy. I said, you don't know what I've done and how bad I am. You know, I went from causing, you know, accusing God of being guilty to recognizing I'm the guilty one. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit of God revealed to me that I'm the sinner, and I'm the one at fault, and I need to repent. And the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And so, of course, he, you know, assured me that my sins would be washed as white as snow, and that it'd be cast as far as the east is from the west, and he invited me to pray, and I did. And my relationship with Christ began that morning in my basement with this pastor that stopped by after having a cup of coffee.
And it was that day, the same day you were planning to take your life, that's when you
I was
Jesus
minutes
Christ.
Away. I literally was walking out the door to go get the ammunition, and he stepped on my porch right as I was stepping out. Like, we ran right into each other. Mm-hmm. There was no avoiding it. He was there, and I had to deal with him. And he was having a coffee at a Wendy's store down the street, and he literally felt the Spirit of God nudge him to get up and walk and knock on some doors. And I was the only door and the first door and the last door he knocked on that day.
Praise God. Praise God. Do you still know that pastor today?
I do. Yeah, I do. I actually hadn't seen him for a couple of years. Mm-hmm. He had moved away. And the first day I publicly gave my testimony in a church, I looked out, he was sitting.
That's like God.
A little overwhelming. So that's not nice to do. I'm on stage for the first time. I'm already nervous, and now you do that to me. But it was pretty powerful for both of us. You know, now that the other side of my life is unfolded and he got to hear all that, it was a pretty amazing moment.
Amen. Pastor Tim, we're coming on a break again, and we'll pick up right there. You're listening to Pastor Tim Wassel, The Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
More than 1.3 million people have signed the American Family Association pledge to boycott Target, opposing the policy allowing self-identified transgenders into the fitting room or restroom of their choice. That policy literally opens the women's restroom door to men. Clearly, that is bad policy. men should use the men's room, and our wives and daughters should be allowed to feel safe. If you agree, sign the Boycott Target Pledge at AFA.net.
Family is an institution set forth by God, one man and one woman for life, with the outflow being children produced by that union. It's obvious to all that there is an attack on the family in our country, and especially on fathers. Whether it's the cycle of sin that persists in our families or the pressure from our government to exclude men from being intimately involved, the strategic battle is on for the souls of men. Join us in the battle to strengthen fatherhood. UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says people who hesitate to reach out to others in need often don't understand what it's like to be rescued. He remembers a close call from his childhood today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When I was young, I guess it was junior high school, I was in a pool and I had gone too deep before I learned to swim really well and had swallowed some water the wrong way and was coughing and I couldn't get it together and I was going down because I had wandered to the deep end. And I hit the bottom and was able to push myself up enough, just enough, to utter the word Donald. Donald was a friend from the neighborhood who was sitting on the side of the pool. And he could barely hear me because I was choking, but I got up enough so that he looked my way and saw that it didn't look like I was going to make it. Donald reached in and he saved me. He delivered me from what could have been a drowning situation. Well, having been saved and delivered, I became a real good swimmer. Because I didn't want to go through that again, so I became a real good swimmer. After I became a good swimmer, I became a lifeguard. When I became a lifeguard and got really good at that, I became a water safety instructor, somebody who trains lifeguards. All of that was because one day I got saved. One day I got delivered. One day there was somebody bigger than me who reached down and pulled me to safety. But when you forget that you yourself were drowning, and that God reached down and saved you, then you're not concerned about delivering anybody else, because after all, I done made it myself.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Of Mandisa, the song God Speaking. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on Urban Family Talk. Our phone guest today is Pastor Tim Wassel, pastor, pro-life speaker, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ with a powerful, powerful testimony that ministers mightily to people who need to be saved, people who've been through lots of hurt and injury in life, but who, all of whom people can, the Lord Jesus can heal, save, and make brand new. Tim, as we start off, I'm going to ask, would you take time to, there may be persons listening that have been through abuse, been through lots of brokenness and difficulty like you, but who also recognize that they desperately need the healing or somehow or another, maybe you're hoping that the same Lord that saved you could save them. Would you take a moment to invite those persons to give their lives to Christ?
I'd love to. Thanks, Father. Father God, I am overwhelmed.
Thank you, Lord.
To revisit those days that I was alone and lost and felt like you were so far away, that you were right there, waiting for me to turn near to you, to turn my attention to you, to invite you into my life. And God, you have stepped in and overwhelmed and healed and loved me in a way I never knew I could be loved. And God, as I share it today on the radio, I know there's folks out there who feel very alone, who feel very trapped, who feel like their brokenness is too great for your mighty hand to step down and heal and set free and deliver. But God, you have a mighty right hand that can deliver every person there.
Yes. Jesus,
you love them. You desire to be in a relationship with them. You desire to bless them, to cause them to prosper, to be healed and whole, and Lord, to turn around and give life back to others. So God, I just pray for that man, for that woman who's hearing this today and needs you so desperately, that Lord, they would cry out to you with their voice, that they'd invite you into their life, invite you into their heart to forgive their sin. But God, not to just forgive their sin, but to heal their brokenness, to heal their addiction, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we claim your blood against their addiction, against their brokenness, against all that they struggle with, God. You know each and every one of them. And I thank you, Lord, that today is their day.
Thank you.
Today is the knock on their door.
Thank you.
Today is the day. That they can step into your marvelous light and begin to heal,
Jesus.
And allow you to cause them to become the new creation that you want them to be. So, God, we just thank you in Jesus' name for each and every testimony that will be started here today, that one day they'll be sharing their testimony, that they sat in their living room, in their basement, on their front porch, and they heard your voice and responded, and you were faithful to redeem and restore and to heal them.
Thank you.
We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Tim. I appreciate that. So you got saved that day, the day you were planning to take your own life. The Lord intervened, stepped in front, and saved you, made you brand new. Well, what took place after that day you came to know Christ?
Yeah, it was kind of funny. As I ended with my pastor friend and he got up to leave, I went into panic mode. I said, I'm an addict, and I'm going to be violently ill by noon. I don't have plans for the day. I haven't purchased my supplies, and I'm in trouble. I have a very serious drug and alcohol addiction. And he sat back down with me, and we began to make some phone calls, and we found Teen Challenge, which is a Christ-centered recovery program throughout the United States. And, and we found one a couple hours away, and they brought me in, and they gave me a bed to come up and begin to heal. And I drove there, and he gave me a Bible. He had bought me a Bible on the way, gave me my first Bible, and I read my first verse that I found in my Bible. First time I had a Bible, and I opened it up, and I did the old put your finger in a book and read something, and I saw there was a book with my name, Timothy, the book of Timothy, and I said, well, that's pretty interesting. So I found a verse. This is the first verse I ever heard from God, and it was so appropriate for that day. And it's 2 Timothy 4:16 through verse 18. And it said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me and not counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And that spoke so deeply to me that I was in the lion's mouth. I was about to be crushed and consumed, and no one seemed to be there for me. And God stepped in and saved me. And it said that I would proclaim his message to all the Gentiles. I had no idea what that meant at the time. But he said he'd rescue me from every evil attack. So my first day in Christ, he was already speaking through his word, hope, and promises. And I just ate it up. And so I found myself at Teen Challenge, consuming the word of God, worshiping with all my heart, finding in this great big house we lived in, locking myself in rooms and just praying for hours and just weeping, face down on the floor. God, you love me. You promised me in your word that you're going to work all things together for good.
Hallelujah.
To supply all my needs, that you are, that I'm more than a conqueror, that there's no temptation that sees me except what is common to man. Like, everything I read was life, and I began to mature in the book of Proverbs as a man, and the things that I didn't have a father to teach me, God began to teach me wisdom and godly principles to live my life by, and I just consumed everything I could consume and was released, and I went home to no driver's license, no family that would take me back. They were still afraid of me. I had been in and out of a lot of rehab, so
Right.
I was still homeless. I lived in a car behind a church. And I went in the church. It was a church that the pastor had saved me and found me. And I went in and served the secretary and cleaned windows and did toilets and just hung out and was discipled each and every day when I was released. But I had a hope and I had an excitement. It didn't matter that I didn't have a driver's license. It didn't matter that I didn't have any money. I knew that God loved me and he had promises and I knew they'd be fulfilled. And I knew they were promises to me. I had no idea how, no idea how it would come together, but I believed. And God was faithful to every promise. And my life began to unfold. I got a job shoveling horse manure. I turned myself in for my crimes. I had this struggle with, I was a criminal. I had hurt people. And I'm saved, but I still hurt people, and it's still not okay. And I was struggling with what to do with that. About the time the police came knocking on my door asking me about a crime that had been committed, they thought my friend had done it. So I took it as an opportunity to say, no, that was me, and I'm now a truth teller. I'm a man of God. I don't lie. So as they asked me, did you do anything else? And I realized I was stuck with this. I need to tell them everything. And so you know, they thought I was kind of crazy, but I just said, you know, I'm ready to just face my crimes and do my time and whatever I got to do, but I want to get this old stuff behind me. I did wrong. I deserve discipline. I deserve punishment, and I'll take that. And it's crazy to think back to know that my faith was so strong that I would do that. You know, there's times in my life since then I don't know if I would have. But in that moment, I knew that God would honor my truthfulness. He would honor my integrity. And he got me. I went to court facing a ton of felonies. They gave me one, and I was on my way with one felony. Went back to college, got my GED first. Went to community college, graduated with a 3.97. Went on to university and graduated with honors there. Was about done with college, and my life's coming together. I'm teaching in high schools, and God is just moving, and I'm working with my church and my youth group, and thriving in life. And as I'm graduating college with honors, all the big companies, big firms I was in accounting were trying to hire me, and I had a felony conviction. So I was in this kind of awkward place of what do I do? You know, God, I'm finishing college and I can't work. And about the time I was doing door-to-door sales, I went into a home, shared my testimony with every home I went in. That was just what I did. And told this little old lady about what God had done in my life. And she cried and wept and said, please come back to dinner. And I came back, real grumpy old man there and not real happy the salesman was at dinner. And he said, why are you here? I said, to tell you about the thing that I'm selling your wife. And he says, no, sir, why are you here? And he's kind of rude, and I was about ready to walk out the door. And finally, I said, I don't know. I was telling your wife my story. And she invited me, and he says, that's why you're here. Tell me your story. And so I shared the story of God's grace in my life, and he began to cry and weep like his wife did. And then he told me he was a judge, and then he was a Christ follower. And he said his heart was broken, that the separation of church and state prevented him from sharing Christ, the only life, the only healer, the only way out of crime and devastation like I was in. And he said, so you gave me hope. You reminded me that God is still alive and well and lives are being transformed. He said, I needed that encouragement. Thank you. And then he gave me a number and introduced me to a friend of his. And a few weeks later, probably a few months later, my record was completely expunged.
Praise
he had
God.
Done the
That's
paperwork
good.
And helped me, and I was expunged from the system, and I sat on my kitchen floor,
which
face down.
Basically means they erased the felony. Is that what it
erased my felony conviction? And
praise God,
it came
praise
in the mail with my fingerprint records from the state police, and all of my crime records came in a big manila envelope. And my girlfriend at the time and I just fell on the floor and I wept and I cried and I said that that pastor told me you'd wash me as white as snow.
Praise God. Praise God.
Well, Pastor, weeks later, I was working in an accounting firm, worked there for 11 years.
Pastor Tim,
my wife, got married, had kids.
Okay, go
making
ahead.
A ridiculous amount of money. I was traveling around the country, still evangelizing everywhere I went and sharing the good news and trying to be an instrument of Christ where I went. And, life was just exactly what God promised, you know. I was healthy. I was whole. I was bringing healing. I was growing and maturing in Christ, and had a beautiful, godly woman as a wife. And then my pastor decided to throw another wrench in, and he said God told him to invite me on staff as a pastor. And I said, well, whoa, why would God do that? I'm making six-figure income, and, you know, I went to school for this. And we kind of went around and around. And then I realized when a friend called me, who's a non-Christian, kind of an atheist friend of mine, who says, "Don't you ever talk to me about God." And he called and said, "I've had two dreams that I was at a church and you were the pastor. So I don't know why I've had these dreams, but I had to tell you."
Mm-hmm.
And I just realized that God was confirming my calling to go into full-time ministry. And
mm-hmm.
I stepped in about 12 years ago and started as a youth pastor and started a recovery ministry and began to just love every face that God put in front of me. And he's caused our ministry to flourish and grow and our family to flourish and grow. Along the way, God gave me some really unique moments. And one I know I shared it in Mississippi there
mm-hmm.
Was the day my mother showed up at church out of the blue and decided to sit beside me.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, "I just felt like coming to church today." And I said, "That's fine. Great. I'm glad you're here." And it was a guest speaker.
Mm-hmm.
And the first words out of his mouth that day were, "On March 24th, 1968, this church was born."
Mm-hmm.
And my mom and I began to sob because we knew God wanted her at my side when I heard that for the first time, that the church that I serve at as a pastor was born the exact day I was born. You can't make that up. You can't. You couldn't have designed that. I couldn't have found a church that shared my birthday if I wanted to.
That's right.
And she
That's
was at
right.
my side. So we wept and we worshiped and we just said, "God, you're good." And I believe with all my heart that was God just putting an exclamation point on the fact that I was fearfully and wonderfully made and I was knit together in my mother's womb.
So your mom,
even in the case of rape, he had a plan and a purpose for my life.
So your mom came to know the Lord
really
as well.
Solidified
then.
That in that moment for us, and
mm-hmm.
kind of blew our minds.
Mm, praise God. So your mom did come to know Christ as well.
My biological father,
mm-hmm.
The man who had raped my mom, somebody who was, you know, somebody I wasn't fond of as a child, and you know, if I wanted to be angry, he was the one. And his family called. He was sick. He was dying, and I was introduced to him and his. My five sisters and his current wife and his brothers and sisters and his family and his friends, and was able to share my life and my testimony with them. And he died a short time later, and they asked me to perform a funeral service.
Praise God.
Probably the most significant day of my life, besides the day in my basement, was standing beside.
Okay, Pastor Tim, our time is just about gone here, but... thank you again so much for sharing your story. And, of course, that's just only a portion of it. So thank you so much for sharing today. If someone wanted to get a copy of your story, you have it videotaped, is that correct, or a testimony
yes,
on
sir.
Video?
Yes.
How could they get a copy?
There is a website called RevealFilmGroup.com.
Okay.
RevealFilmGroup.com. RevealFilmGroup.
All righty.
And it's under stories under Tim. And then they could also email me at timwessel@sbcglobal.net. timwessel@sbcglobal.net.
Thank you so much, Tim, for being our guest on the broadcast today. It's been a privilege, and thank you for sharing your story. Thanks for listening today. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of Urban Family Talk, Urban Family Communications, or American Family Association.
Urban Family Talk. Urban Family Talk.